Morning, everyone. I just want to start by just saying it's so great to be back with you guys. Having been away for a few months in Uganda, and I've had so much support from everybody whilst I've been away, prayerfully, financially, and you've really made it happen for me. And God opened so many doors for me out in Uganda. So I just want to say a big thank you whilst we're all here. And it's just wonderful to be here and a real privilege to be able to come and bring God's word to you this morning. So we are going to continue our series on grace spaces. Let me go back. Oh, sorry. I'm trying to get back to the first screen. There we go. And the message this morning, it clearly doesn't want to stay on that slide, is called Saved to Serve. So we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 9 and the conversion of the Apostle Paul. So just a disclaimer before I start. For those that are not familiar with Paul, he's also known as Saul. Saul was his Hebrew name and Paul's his Greek name. So Saul and Paul, they're the same person. Gets a little bit confusing, but in this passage he's referred to as Saul. So we're going to start reading from Acts chapter 9. I would encourage you, if you have Bibles, bring your Bible, bring them on your phone, because when we open the Word of God for ourselves, God can reveal things to us personally that maybe he doesn't reveal to us when we're reading on a screen. Obviously, he can reveal himself to us at any time, in any means, but I just feel that there's real power in actually opening the Word of God for ourselves. So I would just encourage you to do that if you're able to. Okay, so let's start reading. So, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. So we're just going to pause there for a moment, and we're going to kind of fill in some background about who Paul was. Who's this Saul guy? Where's he come from? Because I think if we understand the background and the context, as we read through the rest of the passage, we're more able to understand the power of what's going on here. So Paul, also known as Saul, was an ultimately devout Jewish man. He was educated in the Jewish law as a child in Jerusalem by a rabbi called Gamaliel, who was the most honored rabbi of the day. In Philippians 3 in the New Testament, Paul uses his own words to describe his own upbringing, and he talks about how, as a Jewish man, he basically ticked all the boxes that as a Jewish man you should tick. So he was circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regards to the law, a Pharisee. The Pharisees were a religious sect at the time within Judaism that taught that all Jews should observe all 600 plus laws of the Torah. So a tall order, you would say. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. So Saul ticked all these boxes that he was taught would make him righteous in God's eyes. He believed fervently in God. So it's not like he didn't know God. He believed fervently in God, but he hated Christians. He couldn't accept the teaching that they brought and that Jesus was the Messiah. And this is something that, as most of us know, that most Jews would rejected at the time and still do to this day. And when we first meet Saul a couple of chapters earlier in Acts 7, we meet him at the stoning of Stephen. And Stephen was a disciple, and he was a first Christian martyr. We're told that the witnesses of this event laid their coats at the feet of Saul himself, kind of suggesting that he had some sort of authority over that event. And we're told that Saul approved of Stephen's killing. And even as Stephen was being mourned for and buried, Saul went out and persecuted the church. He went house to house. Whether man or woman, he basically went and arrested them and put them in prison if they were found to be following Christianity. So needless to say, if you were a Christian at the time, Saul or Paul was a person to avoid. We learn that actually through the act of the martyrdom of Stephen, that's how the church started to be scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. And so just before this passage, we see that the disciples are going out and preaching the gospel in a wider area. So now we come to our passage. Let me go back. Sorry. I'm not sure what's going on this morning. Sorry, to this one. So whilst all this other stuff was going on, meanwhile, Saul continued to breathe out the murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. And having finished with the believers in Jerusalem, he decides he wants to go to Damascus. So he goes to the chief priest and gets permission to go to Damascus and arrest anyone he finds there who followed the way. The way was the name for Christianity at the time. And the reason he wanted to go to Damascus was because Damascus was the nearest city of importance to Jerusalem, and it was a commercial hub. So if Christianity spread there, it would very quickly spread to other areas through the trade routes as people moved around. So Saul, or Paul, was if he was intent on stamping out Christianity, then this was the place for him to go. So Saul and his colleagues, having got permission from the high priest, set out on a 150-mile journey from Jerusalem to Damascus. And that would have been about 4 to 6 days travelling, so that he could find anyone that was a Christian, arrest them and bring them back to Jerusalem where they could stand trial. That's how much Paul, or Saul, wanted to stamp out Christianity. That's the lengths he would go to get rid of Christians, because he just objected. He felt like they were just kind of they were an offence to what he believed, essentially. Okay, so that's the context that the rest of the passage is set in. That's where Paul's coming from. So let's see what happens next. So continuing from verse 3. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. But the Lord... In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias said, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Now the bottom bit that's kind of cut off says, Saul spent several days with his disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogue that Jesus is the Son of God. So that's where we're going to leave it. So that's verse 1 to 20. I'm sure for many of you, this passage is quite a familiar one. It's recounted in Acts alone 3 times. Showing its significance to Luke, who wrote Acts, but also to the church as a whole. And I just love the drama of it. You know, we have this guy, Saul, also known as Paul. And at the beginning of the passage, as I've just said, he's set on wiping out Christianity. He wants to take lives. He wants to destroy lives, whether through imprisonment and ultimate death or just keeping them languishing in a jail for the rest of their lives. He just wants to get rid of them. And by the end, we see he gets baptized. He's preaching that Jesus is the Son of God. And he's been given a new life in Christ. What an amazing transformation. A transformation that can only come about through an encounter with Jesus, as we see here. So his encounter with Jesus, his personal encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus, changed everything for Paul. It brought him to his knees in the presence of God, in the presence of Jesus. So we see... there was a light from heaven flashed around. Jesus appeared to him. We're told it's not just a vision. It's actually, Jesus actually appeared. He saw him. It caused him to fall to the ground. He realized he was in the presence of Jesus, in the presence of deity. And even as a Jewish man, he recognized that. He heard the voice of Jesus saying, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Jesus pointed out that by persecuting his followers, he was persecuting Jesus personally. He was actually attacking him. And then we saw that the bright light blinded Saul. He couldn't see. He had to be led to Damascus by the people who were traveling with him. And he saw a vision of a man called Ananias that was going to come and restore sight to him. That's in verse 12. And then in verse 18, Ananias comes and fulfills that. So here we have the light from heaven. We have the voice of Jesus. We have a vision and we have a miracle in his healing. And after that, Saul or Paul couldn't deny that Jesus was real. Jesus provided him with the evidence he needed to know that Jesus was real. And to point out what he was doing, you know, he was attacking the church. He was attacking Jesus personally. He thought he was doing God's will. Saul thought he was doing God's will by stamping out this Christianity because he thought it was a false thing, a false teaching. And yet, when Jesus showed up, he opened his eyes to the truth. You know, Saul was so caught up in his own agenda, in fervently fulfilling the laws of the Jewish faith that in persecuting the Christians, he missed Christ. You know, his eyes were so blinded and it needed Jesus to open his eyes for him to see the truth. You know, God knows exactly how to get our attention. Before we came to Christ, and maybe there's some of us here that don't know Jesus, we were also blinded to Jesus. God's word says that, you know, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing because we just don't see it. We don't see the significance, the idea of God becoming a man to die on a cross to save us for our sins. Either we think it's a story, which sounds kind of far-fetched, or there's just no significance in it for our lives. And so we just don't recognize Jesus. But when Jesus opens our eyes to a personal encounter with him, everything changes for us too, just as it did for Saul. Everything is changed. And the cross no longer looks like foolishness, but it's the testament of the power of God. And that's what happened. When Saul saw Jesus, he knew that the cross was a testament to God's power. As a bit of a side point, but I think it's kind of important. I don't really know why. So, well, it's already gone to the side. So, Saul was not on the road alone. We see there's men traveling with him. So what happened to them? They were speechless. They knew something had happened. They saw what had happened to Saul. It says they heard the sound but didn't see anyone. In another version of Paul's conversion in Acts 22, it says his companions heard the voice. They just didn't understand what the voice was saying. And we're never told what happened to these guys. You know, they led the blind Saul to Damascus. Were they there when Ananias came to restore his sight? Did they ever come to faith? Did they have their eyes opened? We'll never know. But what I do know is that when we encounter Jesus, it's a very personal experience. So here, this was all about Saul coming to faith. This was all about Jesus choosing to bring Saul to him, into his kingdom, opening his eyes. And Saul was the last person who was looking for Jesus. He was trying to get rid of him. And yet, Jesus still came and showed Saul who he was, the truth of who he was. You know, if you're here today and you don't yet know Jesus, he knows exactly who you are. He's seeking you out. He knows exactly why you're here. He knows exactly how you will hear him. And he will speak to you in a way that you can understand. And, you know, just like on the road to Damascus, there may be other people around that are speechless by what's happened to you, but they may not understand it because Jesus has not opened their eyes. I don't know the significance of including this passage here, but I just felt like, you know, we see the main characters in a story, but there's always other people there too, and what happens to everyone else? Sometimes it's just about you and God, you and Jesus, and there'll be, you know, God has his plans, God has his ways, and he may not open everyone's eyes at the same time. But here he opened Saul's eyes. It was all about Saul. You know, and it's our relationship with Jesus that matters. As everything else in our lives flows from that. You know, we can worry about other people's relationships with Jesus, but actually it's ours that matters. Because, you know, when we stand before God, it's our relationship with Jesus that's going to matter. And we may look at Saul and wonder, why on earth would Jesus reveal himself to Saul? You know, he was murdering Jesus' people. So of all the people, you would think, probably not the candidate, in our human minds at least, until we remember that actually faith is a free gift from God. It doesn't depend on anything that we do. Ephesians 2 tells us, famously, I'm sure most of us all know this passage, "For it's by grace we have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." And later on in Ephesians 2, Paul, these are Paul's words, he puts it like this, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we are dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." So God poured his grace into Saul's life, first and foremost out of his overwhelming love for him and in his great mercy. We heard last week from Joida the lengths to which Jesus suffered to bring us to that place. Not only Saul, but it's available to all of us. He died for us on the cross, and unbearable pain and suffering, so that he could open the way and pour his grace out into our lives too. We are saved because of him, not because of us. But I would like to argue that this morning that his love and mercy was not the only reason that Jesus brought Saul to him, that he called Saul to himself. His grace saved Paul also for a purpose. And we see this very clearly stated in chapter 15. So the highlighted verse there. "But the Lord said to Ananias, 'Go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name.'" You know, in his sovereignty, God could just have got rid of Saul, and ended the suffering of his people. But he had a higher plan, a greater purpose. And we will see what that purpose is. I think probably most of us know who Paul is and the impact he had on the church. But God's purpose was actually greater than the pain that Saul was inflicting on his children. And instead of taking away his life, he gave him a new one. He had another plan. Often we go around through our lives thinking we have the plan, and then Jesus will just go, "No, actually, that's not the plan." And that's difficult. But by God's grace, he has another plan. He always has another plan. He had another plan for Saul. Also in Ephesians 2, we read, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." God had already prepared good works for Saul. Jesus was seeking Saul out long before he was even aware of it. I think it's interesting when I spoke earlier about the stoning of Stephen, the first Christian martyr. It was that very event and the persecution of the church at that time that led to the gospel being dispersed in that area. And Saul was so fundamental in that event. It's almost like Saul was spreading the gospel even before he knew he was spreading the gospel. You know, and that's obviously my interpretation of that. But there is a link there. You know, Paul was there, and if Stephen had never been martyred, this gospel would never have started to spread. Of course, we know we can't earn our salvation. It is by grace, not by works. It's nothing we can do to earn it. And this is what sets Christianity apart from every other faith in the world. We cannot earn anything. It's all a free gift. And if we never did another thing for Jesus after being saved, we will still go to heaven. But we will miss out on so many of the riches that Jesus wants to bring us into through knowing him and walking in his ways. You know, he brings us into his kingdom too and gives us a purpose that flows out of the guarantee of our salvation, the guarantee of his love for us. He has a purpose and plan for each of his children. It ties nicely into what Helen brought recently. And it's plans of a good God. And that includes you and me. We're brought into the kingdom so that our lives may reflect his glory and fulfill his purposes, not our own. But he does have a purpose for us. Maybe we don't know what it is yet, but there is a purpose and there is a plan. And he has a purpose because it's all about our sanctification, making us more like Christ, making us more holy, so that his light may shine all the more brightly. It isn't to make our life harder or more challenging, but often sanctification does that. It's actually to bring us into alignment with the person God's created us to be. He's our creator. He knows us intimately. He knows what we were designed to do. And by walking with Jesus, by walking his ways, he'll take us deeper into that place. And there's joy and peace in that place when we're aligned with who we were made to be and what we were made to do and the purposes Jesus made us for. Or Jesus kind of called us into, shall I say. You know, having just returned from the 3 months in Uganda, I can testify to that and more. God fulfilled every one of my heart's desires out there. I just loved it. He made my heart sing for him and just with everyone I was there with. Don't we want to experience more of that? Don't we want to grab hold of the purpose that Jesus is calling us into? Just like Paul did, Saul did. You know, the start of Paul's purpose was actually the testimony that Jesus gave Saul on the road to Damascus. Through his encounter with him, he transformed everything for him. His whole existence, his whole reason for being was completely changed. And it was such a testimony that he couldn't wait to share it. So we see at the very end of our passage, which was actually the bit that was cut off, that Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. In verse 20 it says, "At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God." He couldn't wait to start telling people. Soon as he knew, he wanted to share. His eyes had been opened to the truth. You know, the people who heard him couldn't believe it was the same person. They were like, "Isn't this the person that was coming to basically, you know, coming to Jerusalem to wipe out the Christians, to take them, to imprison them? He came with the authority of the chief priests. He was going to take them back to Jerusalem. How can this be?" And the answer is because that's what Jesus does. He comes into our lives and he transforms. He's our transforming Jesus. In his truth, in his light, everything is changed. For Saul, but also for each one of us here. And maybe, I don't know, that was a long time ago for some of you. Maybe you came to faith a long time ago. And that desire, that passion to share the good news that you know with people around you, the testimony that Jesus has given you, maybe that's kind of dying down a little bit. But I just encourage you today, you know, God gives us a story of who he is in our lives, what he's done for us, how Jesus has transformed him. Let's always be eager to share that. He's given us a story to tell, to share. And that's part of our purpose. You know, we may have many other purposes in our life, live for Jesus, but that's one of our purposes is to share. You know, he doesn't give us one testimony and that's it for the rest of our lives. He keeps giving us more and more and more stories of his provision, his blessing, his grace. He pours it out into our lives over and over and over again. And who wouldn't want to know about that? You know, we hide it like it's a shameful thing. Or like, oh, people will be bored by Jesus. People will be bored by God. But if we just tell them what he's done for us, as Paul was telling them, you know, they won't believe it. It almost sounds too good to be true. But they need to hear it. They need to hear it. People are so lost in this world. They have no hope. You know, they don't know where to turn without Jesus. They're just, I don't know, kind of sauntering along in this life and not really knowing where they're going. Let's help them see the truth. Yeah, we obviously can't open their eyes. It's only Jesus, the Holy Spirit, that can do that. But let's just share. Share our testimonies. Share our stories. And see what God does with those things. And we might never know what he does with those things. But let's just be out there and share. And, you know, after 3 years in Arabia, Paul then goes on to start his long-term ministry. So people speculate he's had some time out with God, like wrestling with the scriptures. You know, he's been this fervent Jewish man for such a long time that he's believed in a certain thing for a long, long time. And now everything's been turned on its head. And so people believe that maybe he had some time with God and was just wrestling through that so then he could be equipped to then start preaching the gospel. You know, and after these 3 years, Paul went on to dedicate his entire existence, his entire reason for being, to not tearing down the church, the Christian church, but building it up. You know, just such an incredible turnaround. I mean, it can only be Jesus. Jesus' grace. The man who was targeting Christians, endorsing their murder, is now the apostle who writes these words to the church in Philippi. So speaking of his life before Jesus, he says, "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider it loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him." not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in death, and somehow attaining the resurrection from the dead. In other words, Christ is now all that matters to Saul. Everything else is insignificant in comparison. So much so that as well as he wants to know the power of the resurrection, he wants to participate in Jesus' suffering. How many of us can claim that? We want to be experiencing Jesus' suffering. We want to be part of what he suffered. You know, the challenge and utter commitment that Paul shows for the cause of Christ is just awesome for all of us to encounter. 13 of the books of the New Testament were attributed to Paul. 14 if you include Hebrews, but there's debate about that. He took the gospel to the Gentiles, displaying God's love for all people, not just the Jews. He went on 4 missionary journeys, was the first apostle to take the gospel to Europe. He suffered immense hardship in order to teach the word of God. In short, this guy is a testimony to what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. He frequently calls himself not only a servant, but a slave to God. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19, Paul says, "Though I am free, I belong to no one. I've made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible." Bringing people into the kingdom was such a priority for Saul after his conversion for Paul that he was willing to forgo many of his own comforts to become all things to all people so that as many people as possible would come into the kingdom. He goes on to say, "I do all this for the sake of the gospel that I may share in its blessings." So whilst he went through a lot of suffering, he gave up a lot, he also saw many blessings in the gospel. He wants to be part of that. Do we see blessings in sharing the gospel with people? Laying down our lives. You know, Paul talks about laying down his life, offering our lives as a living sacrifice, you know, because he sees that dying to self means that Christ can live all the more through in and through us. And there's joy and blessing in that if we just let Jesus do the work. So Paul suffered more than most and gladly boasts even about his sufferings. I just wanted us to look at the list that he presents in 2 Corinthians 11. So he experienced 40 lashes minus one, 5 times. 3 times he was beaten with rods, once pelted with stones, 3 times shipwrecked. He spent a day and a night in the open sea. He was constantly on the move, in danger from bandits, fellow Jews, Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the country, danger at sea, danger from false believers. He labored and toiled and often went without sleep. He knew hunger and thirst and often went without food. He was cold and naked, and besides everything else, he had the daily pressure of the concern for his churches. You know, even when in this passage in Acts 9, when the Lord speaks to Ananias, he says, "I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." No one could endure this without the grace of God, without Jesus' grace. It's just not possible. We would just give up because it'd be too hard, too much pain, too much suffering. But Jesus' grace enables Paul to sustain himself, to sustain his life for the purposes that Jesus saved him for and called him for. You know, I think Gerida mentioned this last week that, you know, Paul had a thorn in his side and he begged Jesus to take it away 3 times, but Jesus said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power works best in weakness." And Paul's response to that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. He realized when his strength ended, Jesus could do so much more through him. He stopped resisting and he just let Jesus work. You know, and our God is a limitless God. There are no boundaries with him. He can do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. You know, and if we let him, he will do it. You know, it's far too difficult for me to even start to summarize Paul's impact on Christianity. Most of the New Testament is Paul. We'd be here days, if not months. But it all comes about from God's abundant grace. His initial conversion, but also his ministry, which could only be sustained to that enabling power. Paul is the ultimate example of a life of service and pouring out himself for the life of others in building up the church. He finds, and then he finds he's able to rejoice in all circumstances, to find joy, peace, and contentment in God's presence in good times and bad, sacrificing all for the sake of the gospel. Wouldn't we love to be, well, I would, love to be followers of Jesus who can offer our bodies as a living sacrifice with joy? That we can take up our cross and follow Jesus daily with rejoicing, because it goes against every natural instinct we have. But wouldn't it be amazing that if we're so embedded in Jesus, we're so rooted in him, that even in the hard trials and tribulations and the things that life throws at us, we can say, okay, God, we surrender all to you because we know you have the plan, you have called us for a purpose, and we're willing to do whatever you want, wherever we go. Paul is a challenge to us all. But throughout it, he doesn't try and make a name for himself. He continues to lift Jesus' name high. Christ is the enabling power through his Holy Spirit that enables any of Saul's ministry to happen. In Philippians 3, Paul says, "But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize which Jesus has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. Absolutely nothing. Paul just grasped this completely. He kept his eyes fixed on Jesus, and that's why he was able to endure all things that were thrown at him, because he was focused on eternity, not on the present circumstances. You know, where is our focus right now? Are we living for now, or are we living for eternity? Do we see everything in terms of our earthly life? Is it? Are we living for the fact that we've got many days ahead for all eternity with Jesus? And we're being sanctified in that process till we get there. What will really matter when the heavens and earth pass away and Jesus comes for a second time? You know, we surround ourselves with all this stuff in life. But when it comes down to the crunch, what will really matter? You know, I believe this series on grace, and I'm coming to an end now, don't worry, is all about challenging our perceptions on who Jesus loves, who Jesus is seeking out to be his disciples. You know, last week we had the thief on the cross. This week we have Saul and him persecuting Christians. And yet Jesus called them both into his kingdom. We see that Ananias was actually afraid to go to Paul because he'd heard about his reputation. But he went anyway. You know, I just want to leave us with some questions to think about. I'm not going to do practical application particularly, but I just want to prompt us to think. What's Jesus calling us to do today that we're scared of? Are we afraid of those who don't look like our version of the candidates we think God should be choosing or Jesus should be calling into his kingdom? Are we afraid to share Jesus with people on the margins or with any person? Are we so caught up in our own version of the truth, on our own agenda, our own lives, our own schedules, that we're missing the truth of who Jesus is now? You know, maybe we had it at one point, but maybe we've kind of, I don't know, it's drifted off and we just don't get it anymore. Don't we want to go deep with Jesus and experience the riches of a life laid down in surrender for the God who created us? Let's make today the day that we decide to offer it all up, our lives as an act of service to God. To follow the fast paths we maybe feel like Jesus has been gently nudging us towards for a while, but we've been too scared to go there because it just seemed too hard. You know, our lives as Christians are not about our own strengths. His grace is sufficient for us too, as well as it was for Saul. It's about his strength, his power, his glory, his equipping, his empowering. It's all about him, not about what we can do. And he will help us to face whatever life brings us, whatever he calls us into, he will equip us for. The good, the bad, and the ugly. All of it. Jesus is with us every step of the way. And it's by God's grace that he will bring us through to the point where we stand in front of him for all eternity and we rejoice, you know, with the angels or, you know, for every day of our lives. And then this life won't matter. But for now it matters, and God's given us a purpose whilst we're here for our own benefit as well as for other people's. You know, he wants to make us like him, because in that place is joy and blessing and life in abundance. We can't find that in our own strength. It can only come from God through Jesus. So as I started prepping this message a few weeks ago, I felt like it was really important just at the end to just create some space. And when Joey did that last week, I just felt like actually that was confirmation that God just wants to continue that time. So we're just going to take 5 minutes. Wherever you're at, sit wherever you're at, and just respond in whatever way you feel God's calling you to respond right now. Maybe it's to, you know, maybe it's to say, all right, Lord, I'll go there, or I'll do this. Maybe it's just to go, I'm here, what do you want me to do? So we're just going to play a song, and hope the words will speak into what I've just been talking about. Just looking at Barry.